6 o'clock, we will be having a praise service. I am not planning to preach a message. I am planning that we praise the Lord together. For what? This week, we signed our loan documents, and it has been finalized. A miracle has taken place. God has answered prayer. And in a way that we never thought possible. He went exceedingly beyond above all that we were asking or even thinking.
Amen.
And so we want to give him praise tonight. So tonight is a praise and testimony time. I hope you'll be back. Please be back to join us in praise as we give the Lord thanks and praise for all that he's done for us. And come ready to give a testimony this evening at 6 o'clock. You know, there were many professions of faith this week. Many teenagers responded to the preaching of the gospel. So many professions of faith. Some were actually saved. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I am distinguishing between professions of faith and some who are actually saved. I don't know who made simply a profession of faith and didn't mean it, and who actually got saved. I am going to assume, though, that all of those who made a profession of faith were actually saved. But folks, it is now up to you and to me to follow up and to do what we can to take these young people under our wings and to show them how they need to grow. Others have been saved. Others have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in the past few months. We need to help those people grow. But what I want you to understand this morning is that when someone gets saved, that is no accident. When someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, that was not by chance. It wasn't just something that happened by luck. The salvation of every sinner takes place by divine appointment. Listen, if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, that is because there was a divine appointment that God arranged for you to be saved. It was not by accident, if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, that you do know Him. There was a divine appointment. I define a divine appointment as an appointment arranged by God. Where you met someone and you said, wow, that was fortunate. No, that was divine. The day you got saved. But I want you to note something today. If you know Christ as your Savior, your being saved and coming to Christ was by divine appointment, but it was also by divine appointment that the one who led you to Christ did so by divine appointment.
Amen.
You see, God works on both ends of the line. He works in the heart of the hearer, and He works in the heart of the preacher and brings them together. You say, well, I wasn't saved by a preacher. Yes, you were. If you know Christ as your Savior, there was a preacher. Now you're all looking at me. I'm not talking about a preacher who stands behind the pulpit. I'm talking about the preachers who were sitting in the pew. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, folks, every one of you ought to be a preacher. I'm not talking about somebody who has the office of a pastor. But every one of us ought to be doing the work of an evangelist. By the way, divine appointments continue beyond salvation. Divine appointments should be occurring in your life on a frequent basis. Not only divine appointments take place during your salvation and for your salvation, divine appointments take place during your sanctification. And your sanctification is what is taking place in your life right now as a believer, where every day you are becoming more sanctified, becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart, separated unto God. That ought to be taking place continually every day in your life. That too does not happen by chance or by accident. I've given you this story years ago. Back in 1985, I was traveling in Germany with two other guys. Actually, all of Europe. We got a Eurail pass. And this Eurail pass would allow us to get on any train anywhere in Europe and travel as long and as far as we wanted to go. We were 3 weeks in Europe. And so we were in Germany, and of course I'm a World War II buff, and we wanted to go to Nuremberg. where Hitler had his rallies and so forth. I wanted to see Nuremberg. And so we got on the train, tried to read the German signs, which we couldn't read, trying to figure out these German signs that would take us to the place we wanted to go, Nuremberg. And we saw Nuremberg in German. We got on the train. And we went to Nuremberg and looked out the window and watched Nuremberg go by. And we were quite upset. Where is this train taking us? And so we kept riding this train, and finally it stopped at some remote place in somewhere out in the middle of Germany where no one was in that train station. And the three of us, not even a clerk, no one. And so we sat in this train station, fuming. And then an American soldier walked in who was stationed in Germany. This American soldier sat down opposite of us, and we kind of looked at each other and started talking. Come to find out, this American soldier had recently been saved. And he was lonely, and he needed some encouragement. I and the two other guys had studied for the ministry. And we sat there that day, and for an hour or two, encouraged this young man. And we were rebuked in our hearts for having gotten upset that God had arranged it this way. But folks, that was a, can you say it with me, divine appointment. Every one of you have divine appointments. If you are a believer, folks, divine appointments are taking place in your life. Amen. You just need to recognize them. And you just need to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. You say, well, where do you get that out of the Bible? You haven't even given us a reference so far, and there's no title in the bulletin. We don't even know what you're preaching about this morning, okay? I'll take you to Acts chapter 10. Let's look at it. You're going to see some divine appointments take place in this chapter. I want you to see that God does a work of preparation for the proclamation of the gospel. I want you to see, folks, this morning, that God works on both ends of the line. Both in the life of the hearer and in the life of the preacher. Acts chapter 10. I want you to read, beginning with me in verse 1. Follow with me as we see that God prepares the hearer. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. This was not a musical band. This was a band, a conglomeration of soldiers under this centurion, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, you see what's taking place here. Then when we read in a minute verses 9 through 22, you're going to see that something is taking place on the other end of the line. God is doing a work on the heart of Cornelius. In fact, go to verse 30 and you're going to see what Cornelius later tells Peter. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Folks, do you see one end of the line here? Do you see a man whom God is preparing to hear the gospel. I'm telling you, God prepares the hearer. In this case, we see that number one, God prepares the hearer with a vision. Uh-oh. Now people are saying, well, I need to get a vision. You do. You do. You know, that verse in Proverbs is often quoted that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And people think that they need to wake up during the night and they need to see an angel. They need to see a vision. That's not what it's talking about. In Proverbs, it's saying, where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. In other words, where you don't have the Word of God, you will perish. You say, well, Cornelius saw an angel. Yes, the church was in its developing stages. And if you think you're going to see an angel today, you probably will. It'll probably be a demon when you see it. God has given you His Word.
Amen.
The Word is complete. You don't need to see an angel. Well, Cornelius did. Why was a vision given to this man? Because he was open-hearted, he was willing. This man, we see in his character, look at verse 2, was a devout man. That means he was pious. He was religious. We see that he feared God. You also see his actions in that verse. He was a giving man, which gave much alms to the people. You will also see that he was involved in praying, the action of praying, and prayed to God always. Now listen to me, folks. Look up here. You can be devout, you can fear God, you can give your alms, and you can be praying and not be saved. And that's what this man was. But here was a man who was open-hearted. Here was a man who God knew was willing, if he heard the gospel, he would be saved. God knows who's like that today. He knows if you're searching. He knows. People say, you know what? How can God send to hell that man out in Africa who's never heard the gospel? I'll tell you something. If there's a man out in Africa who is searching, God will make sure that a missionary ends up right in front of his hut.
Amen.
I strongly believe that. You say, well, they have no idea. You know what? The Bible says that they see in creation, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that God has revealed Himself in creation, that men, if they would just simply begin to think about what I have around me, they would begin to say, there's a God. Oh, I need to find Him. And those who seek me, He promises, will find me. And so this man is devout. He's fearing God. He's a giving man. He's praying, but he's on his way to hell. He's on his way to hell. What is happening to Cornelius is the direct opposite of another man who's mentioned in the previous chapter. The chapter that Brother Bosler preached last week. If you were here last week, he was preaching about the conversion of Saul. You say, wow, Saul, that was a wicked man. He wasn't like Cornelius. And that's exactly my point, folks. The point is, here is a man who does not have a wicked background. In our eyes, he's still a sinner. There's no testimony of this man having lived a life of open sin and debauchery. Like Saul, who was a murderer and a blasphemer, a self-admitted murderer, a self-admitted blasphemer. This man feared God, devout, religious. I wonder how many of you were saved before the age of 15. Would you simply raise your hand? If you accepted Christ as your Savior, lift them up high. If you were saved before the age of 15, raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. You know what the problem is with many of us who were saved? Because I was saved when I was 8. Sometimes we don't think about what God saved us from, because you know what? We weren't involved in a life of sin, open sin and debauchery. So we don't appreciate salvation like the woman in Luke chapter 7 who came crying and weeping at the Lord's feet and anointed His feet with oil. And Jesus gave the parable and said, Simon the Pharisee, do you see this woman? She hath not ceased to kiss my feet, to anoint my feet since I've walked in here. You didn't even greet me when I walked in. And he told this parable. You know what? There was this man who had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, one owed him 50 pence. He frankly forgave them both. Which is going to love him most? Simon the Pharisee said, well, the one whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said, thou hast judged rightly. And then he began to apply the parable to Simon the Pharisee and basically saying, you know what, Simon the Pharisee, you're a 50 pence debtor. You don't think you owe much. This woman knows she owes a lot. That's the situation with a lot of Christians today who were saved at a young age. Praise God, folks, you were saved at a young age. But don't ever forget, you need to consider yourself a 500 pence debtor. That you owe just as much as anybody else. The size of the debt existed only in the heart of Simon the Pharisee, where he thought he only owed 50. That's the problem among a lot of Christians today. Well, I just don't owe that much. I've been pretty good. Cornelius would have thought himself was pretty good, and he was unsaved. You know what this man had to hear? He needed to hear the gospel. You know the verse, faith cometh by? He hadn't heard yet. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, not by visions. Hey, why wasn't he saved when he saw the angel? Have you ever thought of that? Because an angel does not have the privilege of preaching the gospel. And so when somebody tells me I got saved one night when I saw an angel at my foot, I'm saying, that's a farce. You do not get saved by seeing an angel. It's probably some little precious moment you have in your cabinet somewhere. That is a false angel. You don't get saved, folks, by seeing an angel in a vision. Cornelius wasn't saved by seeing an angel in a vision. You're not saved by visions. You're not saved by angels. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, both the vision and the angel were used by God to bring to Cornelius someone who would give him the gospel. Folks, my point is, he needed to hear. There are people who need to hear. There are young people who need to hear. Look at verse 33. In verse 33, you're going to see that Cornelius is stating to Peter, Peter, I sent for you. And you have done well in that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God too. Okay, now, you need to follow me. I want to read that again. Cornelius is saying, now, therefore, we all here present before God too. We need to hear something. We need to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Folks, in order to hear, something is necessary. Now, I quoted Romans 10:17 a minute ago that said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I quoted that, but I want you to see it. So go with me to Romans 10 and look at verse 17. Are you turning with me? You're going to see that in this chapter, Paul is leading up to verse 17 when he says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But what's the first word in the verse that I just quoted? So. That means we've got to go back. So let's back up a little bit and let's look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But let's not stop there. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? There you go. There has to be a preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? We're going to look at the preacher in a minute. Right now we're looking at the hearer. But I want you to see here the lengths to which God goes to enable this man to hear. When my boys were in homeschool, my wife was homeschooling them, we had a Christian curriculum, obviously. And in that Christian curriculum, they told the true story of a lady up in Alaska, an Eskimo, who had never heard the gospel. And I don't know if I get all the facts straight. My wife could probably correct me because she taught this three times. But I remember hearing this story about how this lady, true story, this is back, was it early 1900s? I forget when it was. Well, it wouldn't have been because there was somebody arrived in a way that wasn't possible in the early 1900s. But this woman, when she had been searching all her life for what salvation was all about, when she was 100 and something, a missionary landed in her little village and walked to her igloo, if that's what she had at the time. God had divinely arranged for that missionary and that Eskimo woman who was over 100 years old for him to give her the gospel. And she accepted Christ after being 100. She had been searching all those years. How shall they hear, folks, without a preacher? I want you to note the lengths to which God goes to enable an unbeliever to hear. God prepares the hearer with a vision. Secondly, God prepares the hearer with a warning. Did you know that Cornelius was warned? We haven't read the verse yet, but look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 22. They're talking to Peter, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Amen. He was warned, folks. Cornelius was warned to summon Peter. Folks, I believe that all sinners in some way are prepared with a warning. Some accident took place where they got to thinking. Some tragedy took place that God used to arrest their attention. Some Christian parent had been warning some wayward child. Some friend had given a gospel witness and warned about the reality of hell. Someone attended a church somewhere where the gospel was being preached, and they were warned. Cornelius, folks, was warned. We read in Colossians 1:28 that the Apostle Paul says this, whom we preach, warning every man. Warning! Warning! You're on your way to hell. And if you back up to verses 5 and 6, you're going to see that God gives to Simon Peter Cornelius' address. Look at verse 5 again. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. God gives to Cornelius Peter's address. I probably said that wrong earlier. God is giving to Cornelius Peter's address. Send for him there. That's the warning. By the way, do you know that God knows your address? It's no longer, we don't any longer today say, go to his house. He's Paul the awards maker, and he dwells by wherever you dwell by downtown. Okay? It's no longer Marvin Fry's the oil man and he dwells by that little creek that runs behind his house with all the mosquitoes. It's no longer Jerry Hutchison, you know, who lives, well, he wouldn't say Hutchison, it'd be Jerry. Because there was no last name. Remember, it was Simon the Tanner. Men were known by their occupation. And he lives in Joppa. Peter is there in Joppa. And he lives in the house of one called Simon the Tanner. And he dwells by the seaside. He knows his address. And God knows your address. 105 North 50th Avenue, Greeley, Colorado. You can pinpoint it. You can look it on Google. You can find it. Cornelius and his men didn't need Google. God knows your address. By the way, it's good that he knows where you live, isn't it? Cornelius heeded the warning. And in verses 30 to 33 that we've already read, He related to Peter why he heeded the warning. He says, listen, I was warned. Now we're here and we're ready to hear. Tell us what we need to hear. You see, folks, God prepares the hearer. But that's not it. Every one of those young people who came this week, they were hearing the gospel. God had prepared them. Somebody had to go out there and bring them in. Somebody had to give them an invitation, and they came in. But I want you to see, secondly, that God prepares the preacher. In this case, it's Peter. Now, let's look at the preparation that took place in Peter's life. Let's read in verses 9 and following. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, that is, these men are coming to meet Peter. They're coming to ask Peter. And drew nigh unto the city. It just so happened. I've included those words. They're not in the Bible. People would say, this happened by chance. No, no, no. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That's happened to me before. I'm very hungry. My wife is making the meal, and I get really hungry and I take a nap. But what follows does not happen to me. Verse 11, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. That means three times, folks. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Folks, this was not by chance. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him for Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Do you see how God had to prepare the preacher here? You see, Peter's got a problem. This preacher requires preparation. When this sheet was let down and he hears the command, Peter knows it's the Lord. How do we know that he knows it's the Lord? Because he said, not so. He knows it's the Lord. He calls him that in verse 14. And yet in the same breath where he's acknowledging that it's the Lord, he says, not so. Have you ever told God no? At least Peter's honest about it. And later on when he gives his account to the apostles, I believe it's chapter 11 and verse 8, he tells them very honestly that he told God no. Do you see that? Not so, Lord. At least he was honest about it. You know, most Christians try to give the impression that they're saying yes, Lord, while all the time in their heart they're saying not so, Lord. Folks, if Peter the apostle would tell God no, I am guaranteeing that that's taking place in here. There are people here who are saying not so. Jesus once said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And I'm sure Peter heard him say it that day in Luke 6:46. You see, the preacher requires preparation, because there's many times you've been called to give a gospel witness and you said, not so. Now, you may not have said it in those words, but that's what you're doing by your actions. You see, a lot of us are hyper-Calvinists. You say, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. Well, maybe not in the theology, but in your practice you are. I read again that it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how shall they hear without a? Somebody needs to preach. By the way, that word preacher in Romans 10:14 is not a noun. It's a participle. And a participle is translated this way. How shall they hear without one who is preaching? In other words, how shall they hear without someone who is doing the proclaiming? The preacher is any and every Christian. Every believer is called to be a preacher of the gospel. Every believer is called to be a proclaimer. Now, I want you to note something. God is preparing the preacher, while at the same time, two servants and a soldier are making their way to his door. This is happening concurrently. God is preparing the preacher. Notice in verse 9 it says, as they went on their journey. You see, folks, Peter had to be prepared because Peter needed an attitude adjustment. He considered some people, Gentiles, to be beneath him to receive the gospel message. And by his attitude, according to what he was being told in this vision, he was polluting those things that God had purified. But he was learning that no man should consider another man so polluted or unclean or common that he's not worthy enough to hear the gospel. You say, well, man, Peter's got a problem. Well, go to chapter 11 and you can see that all the apostles had the same problem. Look at verses 1 through 3. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. You see, they all have the same problem. And God is using the event in Peter's life not only to prepare him, but to prepare the whole band to realize that the gospel was also to be given to the Gentiles. Folks, God had prepared Peter. Through this vision of a sheet with unclean things to eat, that the Gentiles were to be given the gospel. Note what was in this sheet. Go back to 10:12. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Help me out. What creeps on the earth? What kind of little creatures creep? Snakes. Mice. Lizards. Unclean things. Now, I still don't want to eat rattlesnake. I don't understand why people would eat lizards. Creeping things. They creep me out. Creeping things. No wonder Peter said, not so, Lord. Lord, haven't you ever read what you wrote in Leviticus? Not so, Lord. God's preparation of Peter took place while he was praying. Same thing happened to Cornelius. Look at verse 30. When he gives his testimony to Peter, he says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me. Did you notice that this all happens while these both men are praying? It is often, folks, while we pray that God is able to speak to us His Word. Have you ever been praying when you were struck with a thought while you're praying? You know, some of the points I make in my sermons come while I was praying, and I have to get up and write it down. In fact, sometimes when I pray, I've got in front of me a piece of paper and a pen. And I don't do this. I'm not saying, Lord, show me. It's just that God brings things to mind out of His Scriptures as I'm praying. Look at verse 34 of chapter 10. Peter then opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, where did he get that idea? Where did he get the idea that God was no respecter of persons? Folks, he had seen this vision with this sheet let down with these wild beasts, these four-footed beasts and these creeping things and these fowls. That's where he got this perceiving. In other words, that word perceived does not mean that Peter figured this out. That word communicates that he seized a truth he once rejected and he made it his own. Peter sees how God worked on both ends in verses 30 to 33. When Peter finally arrives at Cornelius' house, he sees how God was working on both ends. Let's read verse 23 and following. Then called he them in, Cornelius, that lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. By the way, if Peter was the first pope, and he wasn't, he never accepted worship, why does the pope accept it today? But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is a lawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And then Cornelius relays to him why he had sent for him. You see, God had been working on both ends. Folks, you may not see until you get to heaven some of the divine appointments you've had. There are some people you've witnessed to. There are some people you've given the gospel to. Somebody you've given a gospel tract to. And there was no immediate visible result. But God was working. And he had you at that particular place at that particular time because he worked it out for the hearer to be prepared and for the preacher to be prepared, and they met. And he said, that guy didn't even listen to me. You never know that the seed was sown, that the seed was watered. And God's going to give the increase later on, and you may not know until heaven. God prepares the preacher. Now, we need to close with this. God had prepared the word. And I want you to see this beginning in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Folks, why was Peter able to open his mouth? What's he going to say? Well, we read this in verse 35 and following. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Wait, let's stop there. The word which God sent unto whom? The children of Israel. Of Israel. Not to the Gentiles. To the children of Israel. Here's the point I want to make. To the children of Israel, first was sent the word of God. Do you remember when Jesus had traveled and this woman from Tyre, T-Y-R-E, this Syrophoenician woman had met him and said, Lord, please heal my daughter. And Jesus ignored her. And she persisted. And finally, Jesus said something to this effect. It is not meet to give what is for the children to others or to the dogs. And she said, but Lord, even the dogs are under the table eating the crumbs. But the point is this. Jesus said it is not meet to give to the dogs that which is intended for the children. In other words, to the Jew first. You'll read about this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. You'll read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentile. We don't have time to read it. I wish we did, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 18, you're going to find out that the gospel went first to the Jew. You'll read in Romans chapter 11 that Paul very plainly says, is God done with Israel? God forbid. Israel will be saved. You know, there's that little nation across the other side of the world, that little nation Israel that was founded, we think, in 1948. It was actually founded many, many years ago. And there's a remnant that God is going to have that's going to bring out of that little nation. Because, folks, the gospel went to the Jew first. We, the Gentiles, Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 11, were simply grafted in. Only by God's grace are we today, in 2014, able to sit here, probably most all of us Gentiles. I know there's one who's got some Jew in her. Gentiles, and it's only by God's grace that we're saved, because the gospel went to the Jew first. That's why Peter wouldn't go to Cornelius. You ever heard of the man Harry Ironside? The great Bible teacher of years gone by? Harry Ironside was told by his mother that his father, John Ironside, when he was only 27, was on his deathbed. His mother later told him this story. And on his deathbed, John Ironside kept repeating, "A great sheet and wild beasts and he couldn't remember. He could not seem to get the next word, but he went back and started over again and said something like, "A great sheet and wild beasts and he couldn't remember what was next. And one of his friends was standing by his bedside and bent over and whispered into John's ear and said, "John, it's creeping things." And John said, "Oh, yes, that's how I got in. Just a poor, good-for-nothing, creeping thing, but I got in, saved by grace." That's what he said on his deathbed. He realized that as a Gentile, as a creep, and that's what we are, folks, we're a bunch of creeps. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. And we, like Cornelius, even if you've got a devout background, a religious background, folks, you're nothing more than a creeping thing, and you don't even deserve to hear the gospel, but God, by His grace, has allowed you to hear it. Harry Ironside continues on, "No matter how low, vile, or utterly useless and corrupt or unclean, the soul that trusts Jesus is in the sheet, let down from heaven, and will have a place in glory by and by." You see, every one of us was in that sheet, where we now have the privilege of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, you are here on this earth to meet your appointments. You've got some appointments this week. Divine appointments. Every day. God has people. On one end, He is preparing to hear the gospel. God is warning some. He is warning and preparing the hearer. But God has people too. You. He is preparing to preach the gospel. Is your response going to be, "Not so, Lord"? Not so. God is preparing the hearer and the preacher. Now you say, "Well, what if I don't tell that person and he's truly seeking and I don't do what I'm supposed to do, he'll go to hell?" No, I think God will make sure that hearer is going to hear the gospel some way or the other. But who lost the blessing? And who lost the reward in heaven? Who is only wood, hay, and stubble when it could be gold, silver, precious stones? "Not so, Lord." Or, as little Samuel, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears." Father, I pray that there'd not be a person here